Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is our text as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke. And I'd ask that you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read verses 38 through 42 for us here this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, for those of you who have been with us for a number of weeks, perhaps as you read through this account, you already can see where it fits into the larger story that Luke is putting together, that Luke is writing and recording and sending on to Theophilus. We'll touch on that here in just a moment. But as we begin and we consider this passage here this morning, I think we could all admit that all of us, every single person in this room, we all crave something. We crave something. To crave is to long for or to feel a controlling desire for something. And so our stomachs crave, right? Your stomach has craved. In fact, Taco Bell has latched onto that, right? I'll just show it to you briefly. There's the crave menu. But what's the tagline? What's the promotional line that goes along with the crave menu? It is unleash the crave monster and feed your hunger. All right, enough of that. Our stomachs crave. Our eyes crave something magical to see. Our ears crave something soothing or meaningful to hear. Our flesh craves the approval of others or the thrill of possessions or the ease in life. But know this, that our flesh, our ears, our eyes, and even our stomachs long for or desire because of what our heart treasures. When we become a new creature in Christ, that new creature is birthed with a taste. A taste which develops over time through a process known as sanctification, but it begins to crave new things. And so what was once delicious and sought after becomes bland and even distasteful. That which was once despised as dull and pointless becomes that which we thirst for. We grow. And the more we learn Christ and the more we treasure Christ in our hearts, so our cravings begin to follow suit. Well, in Luke's gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's what we looked at last week. The parable of the Good Samaritan leads us to the account of Mary and Martha. You can look through the Gospels. This account is not necessarily chronological in its order. Yes, the account with Mary and Martha came after the telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan, but not immediately after. That's okay.
we've recognized already that what Luke does is often he will write thematically. Right? He is getting a point across. Luke is drawing these situations, that which we looked at yet last week and that which we're looking at today, he's drawing these situations together. So last week in verses 25 through 37, we came to realize that a deep love for God leads to a deep service of others. In other words, the question, who is my neighbor? No, that's not really important to the person who has a deep love for God. The point is, none of us are good. The Good Samaritan, that doesn't even make sense to the Jewish mind. None of us are good. We need God to do a work in our heart and create us new, born again. And when that happens, and when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then everyone around us becomes our neighbor, but that's not even our concern. We want to be the neighbor. We want to be the one who takes God's good news, who takes God's love. So a deep love for God leads to a deep service of others. Today, verses 38 through 42, Mary and Martha, here's what we want to learn. That serving others cannot distract us from loving God. You see how they fit? A deep love for God leads to a deep service of others. But serving others cannot distract us from loving God. So what Luke does is he relays to us a fairly short scene. It's a straightforward account which allows us today some time for some very direct application. In other words, it's not going to take us long to work through these few verses. That's good, because we're going to need some time to digest what is going on in this scene. So let's begin with the setting, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered, Jesus leading them. That's the idea there. It's not Jesus alone. It's Jesus leading them. What happened? Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The village name is Bethany. And we read from this one verse, or we glean from this one verse, that Jesus and his disciples enter the home of a friend. Right, this is the home of Martha. Apparently, it's the home of Martha. She welcomed them. She is serving as the hostess. The woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And we know this from the text is that her sister was there. Who is her sister? Her sister's name is Mary. Now, Martha and Mary also have a brother. All right, the historical gospel accounts tell us that Mary and Martha have a brother. His name is Lazarus. He's not mentioned here in this particular visit. Maybe he's not there. Maybe he's just in the background. We don't know. But these are good friends of Jesus. These are almost like family to Jesus. One reason they may be like family to Jesus is because they believed. They believed. So you know this about Jesus' earthly family, that most of them rejected who he was. His hometown rejects who he really is. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus love Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So they're comfortable with him. They have a familial relationship with Jesus. They're very, very close. Hang on to that. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So the scene unfolds as they come in to the house that Jesus begins to teach at some point. And as he is teaching, he would have been probably either standing, but most likely in a house, sitting down, and those disciples would be scattered around on the floor, sitting down, listening to Jesus. And among those who are sitting at the feet of Jesus is Mary. Now, that is culturally shocking right there. For us, it's like, yeah, so what? She was listening. Now, for her to come in as a disciple, as a learner, to sit at the feet of Jesus, that is a bit shocking. But that's pretty commonplace for Jesus, isn't it? Jesus isn't turning people away. He's not turning tax collectors away. He's not turning Samaritans away. And he's not turning women away like many of the teachers would have. In fact, he is welcoming them in. So Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet in a posture of humble submission, and she is learning. She is learning from Jesus. So that sets the scene. It's a great day in this home. A wonderful day. Family is together. Friends are together. Jesus is there. Jesus is teaching. What a privilege. What an honor for Martha and Mary to have Jesus in their home, to have the teacher in their home. With thousands, and you know I'm not exaggerating there, with thousands clamoring for his attention, here he is in their home. And Martha has a concern. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." In the scene, we're told that Martha is distracted. To be distracted means that her attention has been pulled from something else that should have held her. So she should have been held mentally by something, but she wasn't held by that. She was distracted. She was pulled away from what she should have been doing, what should have held her attention, and she was worried and growing upset. Most likely, she's overwhelmed because of everything that she believed had to be done with Jesus in her home. It's interesting here that a good thing, serving Jesus and serving others, a good thing was pointed out as the distraction. We don't often think that way. But God wants us to see that is how prone we are to being poor in our prioritization of life. We see even good things, and they become a distraction to us. Let's continue on. For Martha, a good thing began to take over and rule her heart. There's evidence of that right in the text, isn't there? We don't have to speculate. She says, here's the evidence. She says to Jesus, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, Martha loved Jesus. And Martha wanted to show love through serving. But in doing so, Martha missed an opportunity. And apparently, she didn't even realize it. This is where maybe the familiarity with Jesus comes into play. I don't know if you can think back to when you were first saved. Believer, when God first grabbed hold of your heart, my guess is that you longed to hear from him. You longed to get in His Word. You wanted to see what He said. You wanted to make sense out of this message that He has preserved for us. I wonder if over time we've become a little too familiar. I wonder if we have stopped being amazed at what God has preserved for us. Sometimes familiarity causes us to lose sight of the privilege and maybe not even realize it. Maybe just like Martha here, we become distracted with other things. Well, what comes out of her distraction? What comes out of her being overwhelmed? Two things come out. Notice the question, do you not care? Do you not care? Like so many others, when they sought to worship, when they sought to serve by their own rules, she questioned Jesus. Remember when Peter did that? Remember when the disciples cried out in the boat, "Don't you care?" Of course he cared. He was there with them. Do you not care? Of course he does. He is there with him. But what we see in that question, do you not care, is an evidence of some pride in Martha. Martha thinks she is the one who knows what is best in the moment. Martha is the one who thinks that her plan is the way that everyone else should go. She has a vision in her mind, and even the Lord does not escape her questioning. Do you not care? What else came out? Number two, do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Martha played the part of the victim, didn't she? Poor Martha. We shouldn't laugh at her, because we find ourselves in that exact same spot from time to time. Martha here plays the victim and makes the whole scenario about herself. It's an evidence not only of pride, but of selfishness. So even in this helpful, loving, servant-minded disciple of Christ, subtle selfishness and pride rears its ugly head and culminates with this: tell her to help me. That's bold. Do you not care? No one helps Martha. Tell her to help me. Evidence? Evidence that a good thing began to take over and rule Martha's heart? There you have it. Doesn't distraction, doesn't feeling overwhelmed do this to us? Tell her to help me. We say things when we're overwhelmed. Things that we're thinking, things that are rooted in our hearts, but we're not usually forward enough to say. You've heard me say this before. Sometimes we're shocked at what comes out of the mouth of kids. Unfortunately, adults, what we have become is sophisticated sinners. We, most of the time, we know how to keep our mouths shut and not reveal what's in our hearts. But put enough pressure there, and what happens? When we're pressed down, what comes out is what is inside. Pride and bitterness begins to loosen our lips, and soon our hearts are exposed. Here's the point. Martha is miffed at Mary. And Martha fully believes that Jesus will see things her way and move to action on her behalf. Well, here's how Jesus answers. Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. You are anxious. You're stirred in your emotions. Martha, you are troubled. You're overly concerned in your mind about many things. That's not a compliment. That is a correction. Jesus is correcting Martha. Martha, you're wrong. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He says to her, one thing is necessary. Not many things. One thing is necessary, Martha. One. Simplify. Simplify your mind. Simplify your heart. Not simplify the food or the service. Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, you planned for three courses. What are you thinking? Go to one course. It's a whole lot easier. That's not what he's getting at. One thing. What thing? The thing she is not seeing because she's distracted. Martha, simplify life by focusing on my words. By focusing on my words. Verse 39, she listened to his teaching. Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary has chosen what is best. Mary has chosen the one thing. That's a commendation. That is a compliment. Mary has chosen. Mary chose the thing with lasting value. Jesus says to Martha, Mary craves me more than food and more than service. She longs to listen to what I say. And Jesus even goes as far as to say, it will not be taken away from her. There's coming a day when the food will be gone, it'll go away. And there's coming a day when service will be forgotten. And Jesus isn't bashing service here. What he's saying is, Martha, there is coming a day when everything else will be gone, but I will not. I will not. Martha was distracted by the temporal. Helpful? Yes. Even commanded? Yes. Consistent with the admonition to be kind? Yes, if it weren't for the bitterness. But Martha was distracted by the temporal. Jesus said it. Mary craved what? The eternal. And this is what Jesus wants for all of his disciples. So Dr. Luke inserts such a simple and straightforward truth on the heels of a rather confrontational exchange with that lawyer. And in doing so, he teaches us a very, very, very valuable lesson. Again, in verses 25 through 37, a deep love for God leads to a deep service of others. But in verses 38 through 42, serving others cannot distract us from knowing and loving God. And what Jesus is doing is he is giving us an extremely accurate understanding, scope of the human condition. This is really, really good. Jesus said, serve. Yes, he did. And so what do? In our eagerness, we serve and we serve and we serve, but we forget the one who we're serving. We may actually, isn't it interesting that Martha here is serving Jesus and the guests, and yet who is she running right over? The guests. Because of her attitude. Mary's one of the guests. Martha doesn't think she should be. But she's with the other disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus. Again, Martha has been distracted, pulled away from what was most important to do something else, something she viewed as important. A deep love of God leads to a deep service of others. Serving others cannot distract us from knowing and loving God. That's the story. That's the account. So, okay, well, what do we do with that? I'm really thankful we only have a few verses to work off of here. Because what it does is it leaves us time to unpack it in a way that helps us with some application. And that's what I want to share with you here for the rest of our time this morning. 2 points of application. You say only two? Yeah, there's more. If you want me to keep going, I can. But I'm going to share two with you to start. First of all, we need to understand this from this passage, that there is more to a relationship with Jesus than preparing an elaborate meal for him. There is more to a relationship with Jesus than preparing an elaborate meal for him. You say, well, what does that look like today? Because Jesus is not coming to our home as an honored guest. So what does that look like? Okay, here are a couple of ideas. Here's what it looks like. We all, well, many of us, have some special theological interests. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we will come across someone who is really into, we say, they're into prophecy. Or someone is really fascinated by the chronological life of Christ. A theological ism. Maybe a church ministry. You ever known someone, oh, that's the Awana person. Or whatever, fill in the blank, of the ministry. Maybe it's a method of sharing the gospel. Oh, he uses the bridge track. Okay, that's his special theological interest. That's accurate, right? I'm not poking fun, that's who we are. Many of us have those things that are unique to us. Those are good things. Those are very, very good things. They're valuable, and they have their place. And people, have you noticed, people can talk for hours about their area of theological interest. But something often happens when the conversation turns personal. Here's what I mean. Someone's talking about the chronological life of Christ and the little details. Well, no, actually this happened first and then it led to this, which led to that. So they love that kind of stuff. They love the chronological view of Christ's life. And they're talking and they're talking and they're talking. And the person they're talking to over a period of time segues into something that's very personal, like a marriage or a family problem. And all of a sudden, we start to say, oh, this is really, really serious. Like, really serious marriage problem. And all of a sudden, the person with the fascination on the chronological life of Christ is speechless. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do with that personal information that just came their way. Someone is talking about how great a particular ministry that they're involved in is and how wonderful it is and all of the opportunities. And then the person that they're talking to drops a bomb on the situation about some major life problems or a job loss or huge financial constraints. And all of a sudden, the ministry person is like, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to minister to that person, the real life person who's right in front of them. You're working through your chart on prophecy and the intricate details, and you love it. I mean, it's just wonderful, and you've got scripture to back it up, and here's how everything happens. And then the person you're talking to brings up that their niece, who they're very close to, has just revealed that she's transgender. Or alcohol comes to the forefront, or some other kind of sin issue. And the person with their chart says, I don't even know what to say. They're unable to speak into. Now again, all of those special interests have a place. They're important. They're important. But at times we have invested so much mental activity into understanding the chart or the program or the concept. Or we have served in a ministry so, so much. We've prepared a meal of sorts. But actual time longing for Jesus' words and considering how those words govern everyday life has been minimal. Oh, we can serve well, but there are times when our own passions get in the way of truly knowing Jesus and loving Him and loving His Word. Fact. Accept it. And I'm preaching to the choir. Sunday school teachers, children's workers, Bible study leaders. How often do we counsel people? Do we encourage others by saying, listen, you need to be in the Word? That's a good thing. But Sunday school teachers, children's workers, Bible study leaders, how often do we find ourselves not consistently in the Word of God ourselves? It is our answer, and it is the right answer. But how often do we find ourselves feasting on the Word of God and learning from the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God and growing personally from the Word of God? Or sometimes when we do sit down with the Word of God, we are absolutely exhausted because we've made a really big meal for the Lord. But we've forgotten to let Him feed us. Those are just a couple of examples. But in those cases, we can provide an elaborate meal. We can serve in our own way by knowing the gospel or by studying those things which interest us. We prepare an elaborate meal, but we have not really listened to, we have not really digested the whole counsel of the Word of God for ourselves. So we can say, I know this gospel tool. I know the dispensations. I know this Sunday school curriculum. I know the chronology of the end times. But do you know Jesus and His words? I serve at church. I serve in CEF. I serve by meeting with others. I serve by giving food or by giving rides or by giving money. Good. But do you know Jesus and His words? This is the challenge to Martha. Martha is serving the guest of guests. And that guest says, Martha, will you sit down and just listen? Serving and learning a discipline is good. But personal time with Jesus is more important than preparing an elaborate meal for him. That leads us to point number two. And by now you're saying, boy, I'm glad he's only got two. This is not original with me, but it's something that's stuck with me through the years. Good things become bad things when they become ruling things. In other words, you have to ask yourself, believer, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it that you long for? What is it that you crave? What rules your heart? I want to share a number of passages of Scripture with you. It'll be in shotgun style, so much of it you'll have to take and study on your own. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're going to camp here for just a couple of minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Let's stop right there. We say, oh, okay, well, that's not what's going on in Luke chapter 10. Actually, it is. Martha's service was well-intentioned, but the timing was off, and her service was laced with bitterness and selfishness. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These are the things that complicate life, aren't they? Some of them. Guaranteed, in a relational setting, if there's malice and deceit there, you've got issues. In a ministry setting, if there's hypocrisy and envy and slander, not much opportunity to advance the gospel if there's not a repentant heart. So yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is very applicable to what we just read about in Luke chapter 10. These are the things that complicate life. These are the works of darkness which creep in easily to the lives of professing believers. You want to simplify your life? Peter says something very much like what Jesus said to Martha, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, the teachings of Christ, the completed Word of God. Long for His truth, that by it you may grow up, you may mature in your understanding and the implications of what? Salvation. In other words, how does the gospel radically change my life? Proverbially, it changes me from a Martha to a Mary. Again, not criticizing Mary and saying everything she did was bad. She loved Jesus. But she was distracted, and oftentimes so are we. Salvation changes us. We read here in verse 2, as newborn infants, and we get the picture. Long for pure spiritual milk. Long for, desire. The word means crave. It's an idea communicated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You may be familiar with Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for flowing streams. In the Septuagint, that word pants is the word that's used in 1 Peter 2:2. Long for, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul, so craves my soul for you. Notice how else it's used. Romans 1:11. I long, I crave, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Philippians 1:8, similar meaning. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, how I crave you all with the affection of Christ. What is Paul doing? He's expressing that he's longing for, he's yearning, he's craving for an effective ministry with people. That's the context of both of these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, "For in this tent, in this earthly body, we groan." Groan for what? We crave what? Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Christians groan for, Christians long for, Christians crave what? Heaven. Heaven. Bring it. Bring it on. I want to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Same idea, same word. While they long for you and pray for you, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Philippians 2, 26. For he has been longing, Epaphroditus, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Believers crave. They long to be near one another because of the shared love of God. So we see this craving is communicated all throughout the New Testament. Just a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you." 2 Timothy 1:4, "As I remember you in my tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." I crave seeing you. We clearly see through Paul's letters that Christian fellowship is craved by true believers. On and on it goes. Christian, God gives to His own desire. God gives to His own craving. Psalm 37:4, remember, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you" what? The desire, the craving of your heart. He's gonna implant His own desires in there. That you will crave after. Question is, what do you crave? Believer, what is it that you crave? Jesus said to Martha, "Mary has chosen the good portion." The thing that you are distracted from, Mary chose it. What is it? It's me. It's my word. Long for time with me. There's so many different avenues of application here. We could talk about church and gathering as a body. We could talk about studying the Bible together in our men's and women's Bible studies, our youth group and kids' classes, the opportunity to come together and understand the Word together. Do you crave that? What about your own daily personal time in the Word of God, time with God? Back to church, unfortunately, the Lord's Day has become just another day with so many people. Just events, birthdays, R&R. Daily time in the Word has become duty rather than delight. It's not prioritized. We crave sweets. We crave other things. We crave those things which never satisfy. Even in her service of Jesus, Martha wasn't satisfied. Why? Because Mary left me. Now I got to do all this myself. We crave other things when we ought to be craving Jesus and His Word. Let me close with this. Don't close your Bibles. Let me close with this. Think back over the last couple of weeks. The confrontations with the questioning lawyer, and now here today, this conversation with Martha and with Mary and everybody else who's present, These two settings were not private settings. Even though it was in a house, there were other people there. These were not private settings. They were public. And because they were public, I'm sure there was a measure of awkwardness in these conversations. I mean, put yourself in their places. There's a measure of awkwardness that is to be read into these scenarios. And whenever there's confrontation, there's going to be a measure of awkwardness. We're awkward people, right? I mean, in our walk with the Lord, we are apt to say or hear something that develops into an uncomfortable situation, right? Been there? Oh, no, everything's perfectly comfortable for me all the time. No, you know. You know. Even the most godly people, you can say, did he just say that? It's uncomfortable. Turn to Luke 11. I want us to see Jesus giving purpose to an awkward moment. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." I am not trying to make light of this at all. I'm just saying that there were awkward moments in Jesus' ministry. And I think verse 27 might be one of them. That out of the blue, out of this crowd that is gathered around Jesus, a woman raises her voice and talks about womb and breasts. In that culture, that was never, never mentioned. For a woman to be known as pregnant was hidden much of the time. We do not talk about those things. Here is Jesus preaching, teaching, ministering to people. I mean, look what follows. When the crowds were increasing, he talks about the sign of Jonah. We're going to get there. That's a hard passage. Jesus is teaching deep stuff here. And out of the crowd comes this comment, which we can only guess would be, wait, what just happened? What did she say? And Jesus doesn't respond with, shh. Watch what you're saying. We're in a company of a whole lot of men, a lot of Jewish men here. He doesn't respond like that. What's on his mind? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I mean, he doesn't even... It's like he doesn't even recognize what this woman said, but he's not ignoring her. What is on his mind? A longing for his followers to crave the truth, to crave his word. Not an honored position because of a relational closeness to Jesus like his mother. Well, if anyone should be honored, it should be Mary, the other Mary. The Mary who bore Jesus. Not the way Jesus sees things. Not an honored position because of this relational closeness. Not a busyness of service. That's not what's on Jesus' mind. It's not like Martha. Not a ministry resume. All of that is wasted without craving him and knowing his word. So Jesus takes this situation. He says, no, I'll tell you who's blessed. It's not my mother just because she bore me. It's not her. You know who's blessed? You really want to know? It's not the people who are able to walk side by side with me through this dusty trail. That's not who's blessed. It's all those who hear the word of God and keep it. The key image of Luke 10, 28 through 34 is of a disciple at Jesus' feet listening to his word. Labor at the expense of Jesus' word is not a good choice. The disciple is to make sitting at Jesus' feet a priority. Jesus' rebuke is not of Martha's action per se. This is good. But of action taken at the expense of sitting and listening to God's word. It is better to be a listening disciple than an immaculate host. Friends, with the questioning lawyer, we learn that a deep love for God leads to deep service of others. With Mary and Martha, we learn that serving others cannot distract us from personally loving God. A to B, B to A. They are connected. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. May God work in each of our hearts. One, convicting us when we run over others with our poor attitudes. Two, revealing to us where our earthly concerns have replaced the eternal. And then number three, may God work in each of our hearts, helping us to crave Him and crave His word fully as we simplify life by sitting at the Savior's feet. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you are so good and so precious. You have saved us from sin. All who have called upon the name of the Lord are gloriously saved. May we never forget the wonder of that. God, I pray that in our service for you, we would not run over others with a poor attitude. For then we fail to truly serve you. God, it's so easy for us to allow earthly concerns to replace the eternal. To think of service far more than the one we serve. The answer is for your spirit to grow in us a craving for the truth of the word, the opening of our eyes so that we can apply it to our own lives and our own time. And we would do well to simplify our lives by sitting at your feet, learning and growing. It is then that we will be able to be well equipped to serve on your behalf and in your name. You have called us to be ambassadors. An ambassador must know the message well. They cannot speak of their own authority. They cannot interpret by their own interpretation. They submit to the will of the one who sent them. And so, God, I pray that we would be convicted as you reveal to each of us personally where we fail in these areas. And God, most of all, I pray that we would respond to the leading of the Spirit to learn your word, to know your word, to take your word to heart, those who are part of the kingdom are those who learn to think like the king. You've given us the word, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. And Father, now you will grow us if we yield ourselves to you. So I pray that we would repent well. I pray that we would stand in humility, humbleness, and a teachable spirit, ready to serve, but not just to serve, rather to love you with everything, with all that we are, with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength. And would you grow your church? And God, would you grow a group of servants who love you more than anything? And they want to hear from your truth more than anything. And they want to live for you more than anything. And they want to order their lives more than after you more than anything. God, I pray that where we are distracted by even good things, we would see the idolatry even in that. For a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. I pray that we would be ruled by you. Thank you for your care, your love, your patience, your forgiveness, your holiness, your righteous judgment. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.